Today we're going to talk about Paul again, and we're going to be talking about Paul's final days, the end of his ministry, and it's like, wow. We want to talk about the end of Paul's ministry, just before he is about to be executed. Paul spends most of the last days of his ministry in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He spends quite a bit of time at house arrest in Rome. Then he's set free for a little bit period of time, and then he ends up in a dungeon in Rome, where he does end his ministry days there. And so, again, there's a lot of passages to look at, and there's a lot of things I could have chose to look at, and you know, the appeals and his thing in prison, and how if Paul would have just stood firm on his Roman citizenship, he would have been out of prison, but he wanted to continue to preach the gospel, and so the two didn't work together. And anyway, he has a very difficult end of his life, something that none of us would have enjoyed. But there's a passage of scripture in there that I read, and it really touched me. And that's why I'm bringing it to you, is because it touched me. Because when I read this passage of scripture, I immediately thought, I want to be like this. I want to be ready at the end of my life. Now, you know, for some of us, none of us really know when that is going to be. We don't. Sometimes we do have the opportunity to grow old, and we know that our body is just about to give out, but sometimes other things happen to us. And so we don't really know when that time comes. Only God knows that. But in this passage of scripture, and we're not exactly sure if Paul has seen a vision, or if he had a dream, or an angel came and talked to him, we don't know exactly what transpired just before this passage of scripture. But it's pretty obvious that he is going to be departing. He's going to be leaving the world, and just the way he says things and the way he does things, it just touched my heart so much that I want to be like this. I want to be able to stand at the end of my time and not fear what is going to be happening, but to look as Paul did towards that time. We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as we begin chapter 4, we see that Paul is giving Timothy a charge. He is commissioning him. He is encouraging him. And he's saying, let me tell you what he's saying in here. Let me read it for it. This is not on the screen, so don't panic there, Gene. It says, in the presence of God, this is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul is passing the torch to Timothy. Now, there's a whole sermon just in that Paul's passing the torch. Because, really, we look at it, and you look at the leadership of our church, you know, me, part of it, even Steve, and Dean is obviously old. We're aging. And you look at our deacon board, and it's younger than it has been in years. Which is wonderful. But there's a time for us who mature in the Lord to pass the torch onto our younger people. And to challenge them. and to encourage them, and to even commission them to take the ball and go with it. You know, in 10 years, this church is going to look very different. You know, I'm hoping to still be around, not necessarily in the capacity of being a pastor. You know, I'm going to be here as a resident fisherman. But I hope to still be in the church here. But, you know, again, I don't know what's going to happen. But I look at the young faces out here, and I'm going to say to you, you guys are the future of this church. I am not. You guys are. You young people, you 20s and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds, you are the future of this church. Because the older generation, and even in the time that I've been here, when I think of the people who were here when I arrived, and those who are now not here anymore, there's very few left that I would call our you know, really solid elderly group. There's very few of those left. And so it's really on us younger ones, and I wouldn't consider myself younger, but then in comparison to you guys, I'm old. And there is a time when we need to pass it on. There's a time when the old people, like me, need to step out. And I'm not saying that this is the time, but there's a time. And I've been thinking about this for a couple of years now. And Melissa knows this. I struggle with this. The deacons know this. Is when is it time for me to step out and to turn it over to a new group, to a new leadership, to a new you know, and please don't try to encourage me one way or the other. I need to just listen to the Lord on this one. Especially if you want to encourage me. Yeah, you need to step out now. You know, I don't want to hear that. I really don't. It's just, you know, but anyway, it's something that I think every pastor that reaches the age of close to retirement starts to think about. And because my concern is not as much for me as it is for this body of believers, for this charge that God has given me. I want to leave this church healthy. I'm going to leave this church going forward. And in order for that to happen, we need our young folks to step up. We need to see you take charge. It's great to see the young people back in that sound booth and running the projector. That is just great to see that. It's really neat to see a younger generation now on our deacon board and serving on some of our other boards. That is really makes me feel good to see that happen. But we need more. We need more. So anyway, that is not the sermon. Sorry, just thought I'd better say that to you. But we have here, this is a very definite, Paul is passing the torch. Something has changed. Paul knows something is going to happen. He knows that I think his final judgment is come, and his execution is going to be soon. And so he writes this really touching part to Timothy and challenges him. And then as we get to verse 6, and this is what I'm going to cover, because this is just what really touched my heart. Because I read this, and as, you know, as you get older, you do think about death a little bit more than you young kids. Don't think about that. But you do think a little bit more about that. And I want to be able to say what Paul says here in this passage. I want to be able to say this to my congregation, to my friends, to my family, and not in a proud way, not in a way that lifts me up, but just in, I want to finish strong. And this is what Paul does in this passage of Scripture. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, in 3 verses, 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Father, what a great study we have had in your word. And as we now come to the end of this particular study, this story, Lord, I pray that we would take the things that we have learned and apply it to our lives. Father, knowledge in itself is good, but if it is not acted upon, it is of little use. Father, help us to put into practice the things that we have learned. And Father, today as we look at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, Lord, I pray that the statements he made will touch us and will help us to desire to serve you as he did and to seek nothing but you. Lord, speak to us as we look at this wonderful passage and touch our hearts, Lord. Show us your truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's in prison. He's already been tried several times. Not maybe this particular stay in prison, but Paul knows that it's the end. Now, I don't like to say it's the end, because that sounds so final, and it sounds so negative. And Paul is not saying this in a negative way at all. Paul is saying his farewell to Timothy in a very victorious way. This man is not discouraged that his life is coming to an end. He is not frightened that his life is coming to an end. He is looking forward to seeing the Lord. He is looking forward to that next step in his life, to when he will be forever in the presence of the Lord. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we have the past, present, and future, but it's not in that order. We have the present, then we have the past, and then we have the future. And that's the way I'm going to look at it as we go through it. First of all, the present. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's in a dungeon. His execution, whether it has been handed down to him already, or again, whether the Lord has let him know that his time is up, his execution is imminent. It's going to happen. And so we go again to verse 6. And it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." The time has come for my departure. He uses some very vivid imagery in here that we don't necessarily see in our English versions. But when we talk about it in the Greek, there's really neat imagery that Paul is saying here. First of all, and guys, I'm skipping 2 Peter 1:14. It's in your notes. Look it up. But he says, "For he is being poured out like a drink offering." It means his life is heavy. But the drink offering, and he uses this before. He uses it in Philippians 2:17 when he says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you." So even though his life is ending, and his very soul and spirit is being drawn away from him, he's okay with that. Because, see, the imagery of being poured out like a drink offering is like a drink offering being poured out as a sacrifice. And Paul sees his life as being a sacrifice to the Lord. Being a sacrifice to the Lord. And so he's happy to be a sacrifice to the Lord. He's proud to be a sacrifice to the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, in the second part of that, he says, the time for my departure. It's time for his departure. Now you're going to say, well, that's just kind of a, you know, you would say, well, it's time for my life to end. No, it's time for my departure. Now, he's used that word again before, or earlier, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, I am torn between the two. And he's talking about living and dying. He says, I desire to depart. Same word that he is using in 2 Timothy. He says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. See, for Paul, there either you live and you live for Christ, or you die and be with Christ. And either way, he was saying, whatever. And he would prefer to depart and be with Christ. But he knew that for the good of the church, the good of those who were around him, that he desired to stay so his ministry could continue. Now we're looking to where he says, my departure is done. It's time. It's time. Now, again, he uses the word departure, which has, in the Greek, a lot of different kind of imagery to it. First of all, it has the imagery of drawing up the anchor and sailing out. Drawing up the anchor and sailing out to sea. So, you know, it's something people understand. And another part of imagery to this is taking up the stakes to the tent, packing up your tent, and moving on. Another imagery to this is in someone who is in prison, who is being released. They're being freed. And then a fourth imagery to this that the Greeks would have thought about and understood is the yoke being taken off the oxen. So when Paul is saying here, what he's saying, the yoke is, my labor is done. My work is done. My service is done. It is now time for me to move on. You know, there's no bitterness. There is no despair. There is no fear in what Paul is saying here. He's ready to go. And then he looks back at his past. And these words are very familiar to you. But he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And just briefly, I want to look at those three statements. First one, and Paul, you know, I kind of get this idea that in his writings, that Paul was kind of maybe a sports fan. You get that? But he was a sports fan because he used racing, he used boxing, he used all kinds of imagery about, and again, it's probably because of the culture that he was in that sports were quite popular, especially wrestling and the Olympics type of thing, which were, you know, very common in that place. But Paul seemed to have, he uses that imagery a lot. The first thing he says, I have fought the good fight, and the imagery here is of a boxer. Someone who was in the ring and he has fought the good fight, or a wrestler who wrestles a great match. And so we can say, well, was Paul in a lot of brawls or something like that? I mean, did he get into a lot of fights? Well, Paul got into a lot of trouble. He got into a lot of trouble, and he had a very difficult life. And so, yes, his life was like a fight. He was fighting for his life a lot of the time. Not physically boxing anybody, but spiritually, he was in a fight his whole life. And even being able, while you're in prison, to write encouraging letters to people who are not in prison. And we get this feeling when we read other things that Paul has written. Philippians 1:30 says, "Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So he's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them, "You've heard about my struggles, and I'm still in a struggle. I'm still in a fight. But I'm still going on." 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight." Again, he's encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight. And I stop and think, when I come to that time in my life that I know that I don't have much time left, am I going to be able to look back at my life and say, "I fought the fight. I have stayed true even though I ran through difficulties. I didn't give in. I didn't run away. I fought the fight." Paul looks at that and he goes, And he did. And again, it's not, "Look at what I have done. I have fought a good fight." No, I look back at my life, and he's looking back at his life, and he's saying, "I have done what I was supposed to have done." Then he goes on, he says, "I have finished the race." Again, another kind of a sports illustration here. "I have finished the race." Now, for those of you who race, and I think it's foolish to race, who cares who crosses the finish line first? But then I should care about that, because even though he's talking about running a race, he's also talking about our life as a race. It's a race. And you only win if you follow the course. You know? You only win if you follow the course. Now, when I was in high school, we had a PE teacher who made us run. He made us run a lot. And one of the things that we had to do, and I hated doing, we had to go from this high school, we went onto the railroad tracks that weren't used very often, thank goodness. And we had to run down the tracks to the intersection where the road crossed. We would run across the road, then across another highway, then up someone's driveway to their house, and then come all the way back down again and run back to the school. And it was probably about a 3-4 mile jaunt. You know, and we only had 45 minutes to do it. You know, I needed more time than that. Luckily, it was the last period of the day. So when I finished, the coach wasn't even around, and he went home. But, you know, he was a sneaky little fellow. Well, actually, he wasn't little, but anyway, because from the high school, guess what? He could see the house on the hill. And he had binoculars. And so he knew who ran the race. He knew who did what they were supposed to do. Because a lot of, not us, not me, I actually did try to do it. Maybe I walked it. But anyway, but there were those who kind of like, you know, they got through the railroad tracks on the thing, and it's like, "Coach can't see. We'll just wait here for a while." And they did. They just kind of stood around, talked for a while, and stuff like that. And then when those who were really honest and fast went up and came back, then they would wait for them to go past them, and then they would kind of start jogging in, you know, and stuff like that. And, of course, they never saw me because I was still trying to get up the hill. And so, you know, they come in and Coach was standing here and he goes, okay, you guys are going to have to run it again because you didn't run the course. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. Paul here says, I have finished the race. He ran the course. He did what God wanted him to do. He didn't cut corners. He didn't take sidetracks. He didn't, out of the sight of everyone, take a rest and not do anything. He did what God wanted him to do. Back in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we read this verse. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, that's what Paul's ambition was. That's what we talked about last week. That was his purpose. That was his goal. And now that he's at the end of his life here, he looks back and he says, I've run the race. I finished the race. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul writes again, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So Paul here is encouraging the Corinthians not just to run the race, but run to get the prize. And Paul feels like he has done it, and we'll see in just a bit why he feels that way. So, fight the good fight, finish the race, and the last one, I have kept the faith. I have never stopped trusting in God. I have kept my faith. I've never turned away from God. I've never doubted God. I kept the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul writes, holding on to faith and a good conscience, since some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. See, Paul has always been one who has encouraged people to keep the faith, no matter what's going on. That's why he's writing to Timothy here. He's writing to Timothy, says, hey, you're going to have hard times. Now, let's go back to even when Jesus was on the earth. What did he say to his disciples? Yeah, the world's going to hate you. It's not going to be easy for you. But then what does he say? But the world hated me first, and I have overcome it. See, that's what Paul knew. Paul had his faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had overcome the world, and so can we. So that at that time, when we know that we're close to going to be with the Lord, we can say, I have kept the faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writes to Timothy, says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Keep going. When you make a confession, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and when you follow the Lord in baptism, that is not the end of your life. That's the beginning. That's when you take off and you start going. And it isn't going to be easy. It doesn't seem like anything that is good is ever easy. Paul's life was not easy, but he kept the faith. As he looks back at his life, he can say, I have kept the faith. Now, I think he says all of these things in light of what the future holds for him. And this is the exciting part to me. And this is the encouraging part. So why do you do all this stuff? You know, there are people in this world who say, why? Why do you believe? Why do you do this? Why do you go to church? Why do you give money to the church? Why do you work in Awana? Why do you spend time on your evenings going to meetings? Why do you help people out who are in distress? Why do you do that? And I know that through Paul's entire ministry, yes, he had a duty, which was to share the gospel, but this was always in his mind. Verse 8 of our text. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. See, that's what Paul has in front of him. That is what Paul is seeing. That's why back earlier in his life he said, I would prefer to depart and to be with the Lord. Now he is saying, I am departing. And I am going to be with the Lord, and that is where I have always wanted to be. See, he sees heaven at the end of his days. He sees the Lord. Now, it's not that he's all excited because he's going to get a crown. It has nothing to do with that. I think he's excited because he's going to see Jesus. And he's going to be with forever with the Lord. He has completed his service on earth. And he has no regrets. No regrets. And he's excited to take that journey to be with the Lord forever and ever. That's what Paul is seeing, but he doesn't want to be selfish in his vision. He asks on the end of this, and not only to me. It's just not me, Paul. I'm not special in that I'm the one who's going to get this crown because of all the wonderful things that I've done. But no, he says, this crown will be given to all who have longed for his appearing. And I looked at that, and every commentary I looked at spurted long for his appearing. Because I don't think they have a clue what they're talking about. But I think what Paul is simply saying here is for those who have longed to see Jesus. They have longed to see Jesus. That's their heart's desire, is to see Jesus. Is that our heart's desire? I mean, as we live life, yes, we have things that we do. And we have jobs that we do, and we need to take care of this and that, and there's business to do. But when we stop to look at our lives, do we truly long to see Jesus Christ? Do we long to see him? Whether it's we leave this world like Paul is departing this world and going to see Jesus in heaven, or whether we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and appear and take us home with him. Now, I'm all for the coming and appearing and taking us home for him. I really am. I would love to see that happen in my lifetime. I don't know if it will. But whether it does or doesn't, I need to be ready. And I want to be ready like Paul was ready to face his Savior with no regrets, knowing that he had done what God had wanted him to do, that he had faithfully ministered to the people, sharing with them the grace of God, which he uses as a positive example that it was by grace he was saved. You know, it wasn't by anything that he had done. But what Paul is looking forward to and sees in his immediate future is also for us. It's for us, not just for Paul, not just for Peter and John and James and those Old Testaments. No, it's for all who have longed to see the Lord. Now, I just want to leave you the question. You can talk to any of your groups if you want to, or you don't have to talk to them. How are you going to feel when you come to that time? When you come to the time that you know the Lord is calling you home? How are you going to feel? How are you going to be able to face that? I want to face it like the Apostle Paul. And I can by focus my eyes on Jesus and do what He desires for me to do. Then when that time comes, there will be no regrets. There will be no fear. There will only be the excitement that Paul had that he was going to get to see the Savior, his friend. Father, thank you for Paul's witness, for the missionary outreach that he had for bringing you to the Gentiles, Lord, to us. He was such a faithful servant of yours. Lord, challenge us to be like a Paul. Challenge us to be faithful servants for you, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs it. And Father, I pray that when we come to that time when we know that our days are fleeting on this earth, that Lord, we will be able to stand before you in the same way that Paul did, having no regrets and super excited. Lord, thank you for this time and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.